Your intention to go to sleep, though. I understand that. It's the work week, it's busy, and we get tired and all that good stuff. And so I would always be remiss if I didn't show up and begin by saying thank you. We're not here to do the presentation in full tonight for the school, but anytime I'm in one of the congregations that helps make the work go at Heritage Christian, I always want to begin by saying thank you. We very much appreciate everything you do to help us get folks ready to serve in the kingdom. What we're trying to accomplish over there in Florence is provide affordable and effective degrees so that, you know, we live in a world today where most people, when they get ready to preach, to train for ministry, those kinds of things, they end up borrowing a lot of money. And we believe that by working together, if we can get a student through school and out, not owing for his or her education, when that person finishes, then they're in a better position to be able to focus on their service to God in whatever capacity that's going to be. And so that's what we're doing together. In the last 5 years, we've had 97 students earn degrees. You've been a part of that. This graduating class from this May, none of the students who graduated in May of this year borrowed any money while they were in school. And so, again, we thank you for what you're doing. And that's all we're going to say about that tonight. I will say this, though. The other big thing you can do for Heritage Christian University, and you all have done this before, so it's nothing new to you, send us a student. If you identify somebody who ought to be training at a higher level, send us another student, because students are the lifeblood of the school. All right, if you've got your Bible, we're going to be, Robert mentioned Mary and Martha, characters with character. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 tonight. It is July. I better hang on to this. And I may end up grabbing this mic because I have a tendency to wander a little bit. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead and grab the mic now, and then that way when I wander, you'll still hear me. Let's do this. So it is July 3rd. We are just about as far away from the Christmas holidays as we could possibly be. You know, we're about 6 months away from all of that. But I do want to take you into December to start tonight because of some things that happen during those holidays. When you think ahead to what will go on in December, the Christmas holidays, if you will, even one of the songs that's often on the radio says it. We call it the most wonderful what? The most wonderful time of the year. And we believe that too, because December is nothing more than get your feet up by the fire, drink your hot cocoa, relax, enjoy every... That's what it's all about, right? We're laughing because we know it's not exactly that way. We kind of romanticize the season, but really when you were honest about it, it's a lot of stress, it's a lot of pressure, it's a lot of fatigue. You can probably get tired. Somebody just thought, I got to start my shopping. You know, Christmas in July, they're going to have some sales. I better get started. I am impressed by the people who get ready early and actually do get to enjoy holiday seasons. But then think about tomorrow, July 4th. Even a day like tomorrow can bring some stress and some pressure and some fatigue. I mean, we're going to celebrate our independence as a nation, but, we're going to go over and we're going to hang out with some folks, and I wish I was more like them, because they've got a large group coming to their house tomorrow, and we're going to be traipsing in and out of their house, and we're going to be playing volleyball out in the front yard, and we play volleyball rain or shine. One year, we were actually splashing in standing water to play, and then we would traipse in and out of their house, and they just want to have people around, and they're very, very laid back, and I'm not nearly so laid back as they are. Maybe you're going to host a group tomorrow. And hopefully if you do, it won't be a stressful time for you. Because what we're going to see in our text today, sometimes when we kind of stress ourselves out about things, it kind of brings out the worst in us. It can bring out the selfish person in us. And we're going to see some of that in Martha. We're going to see a contrast. We're going to see Martha who does get stressed out, and Jesus is actually going to have some discussion with her. We're going to see Mary, who seems to be content to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so As we begin to think about this stressful time, you know the scene. Mary and Martha are blessed to actually have Jesus, a very close friend of theirs, in their home. Most of us can relate to this at some level. You're going to have company over, a company that maybe means something to you. But Martha's going to be challenged by this because the stressful sense of doing that she puts upon herself, it's going to bring out some selfishness within her. And in the end, Jesus ends up with a teachable moment both for her and for us. And so let's read through the text and then we'll dive in and start trying to glean some things that hopefully will bless us. Verse 38 of Luke 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. I want you to listen to verses 41 and 42 from the New International Version, and I want you to hear those two verses from that translation because of the way they translate one of the statements, because I think it sheds some additional light that will bless us. Again, verses 41 and 42 from the NIV. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And then the text says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And that's really good phrasing because, see, a lot of times as we're doing life, there are times where the choices we're making are between good and evil. God's way is over here, and I'm being tempted by something that is, it's clearly sinful, it's clearly wrong, it's good versus evil, it's black, it's white. But then there are other times, and maybe more common times, where I've got a good choice over here. I've got a choice over here that also has merit to it. And so I find myself trying to choose between good and better, or maybe between good, better, or best. And so I like the idea that, Jesus isn't trying to vilify Mary, Martha, because she wants to serve, but he's saying that Mary has made a better choice. And so I think there's something that we can walk away from just in that thought process. And so I'll have to turn around from time to time, make sure I stay up with, I think I'm already behind. There comes our title, so let's get to the next slide. So let's talk about this. Martha and Mary, they have opened their home to Jesus. We're kind of focused on Martha because she's the focal point of what's going on here. But Jesus has been welcomed into their home. Now again, we've already mentioned it. Sometimes having people in can be highly stressful for us, especially depending upon who the guest or the guests might be. Even if you're having a gathering tomorrow, You may be, maybe you're going to have in a family member, maybe this is an in-law, because sometimes in-laws seem to be where this happens, but they're going to arrive, and they're going to kind of arrive with a priority on critiquing you, maybe critiquing your house and, how you've decorated, maybe critique the meal you've prepared or the effort that you put in, and so you feel like the whole time they're there, maybe you're under a bit of a microscope as they try to critique how you're doing. And somebody's blood pressure just went up thinking about that, I realize. Now, in the case of Martha and Mary and Jesus, there's a relationship here. And I don't think Martha, based on Jesus being a very close friend, I suspect there's not a fear of criticism. Martha's a believer. We know that from John chapter 11. Remember in John 11, Lazarus, her brother has died, the brother of both her and Mary, of course, but Jesus arrives, and in John 11, beginning in verse 21, Martha says to Jesus, John 11, 21 and 22, Lord, if you'd been here, My brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And so she understands the power of Jesus. She believes in who he is and what he can accomplish. And so it looks to be nothing more than the idea that as Jesus is in her home, she wants to be the perfect host or the perfect hostess, however you want to think about that. In fact, it seems to be this desire to be the great hostess that leads to her distraction. Let's talk about this distraction a little bit. In the text, she's very busy trying to, it says in verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. And you can almost picture this in your mind's eye. She's putting on the coffee, and she's working on the meal, and she's setting the table, and she's doing all these customary things that a great hostess does when company comes over. But there in the other room, what's Mary doing? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, it's interesting in Luke 10, verse 39, that as the text unfolds, it says that she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And so I take from that Martha is also very tuned into what Jesus is talking about. It's not like she's ignoring the fact that Jesus is teaching. But Mary's not distracted. Mary is dialed in, where maybe Martha is trying to get some of it here, get a piece of it there, still trying to listen to Jesus while she's taking care of everything else. So Martha's probably going to make the case, well, I'm listening to Jesus too, but these things have to be done. If we're going to eat, somebody's got to get this food on the table. If we're human, and we are, most of us have experienced the frustration somewhere along the way of being hard at work, trying to get something done, and looking out of the corner of our eye and seeing somebody else that's supposed to be on the team with us who in our mind is not as busy as we are. Maybe they're kind of chilled, they're taking it easy, they're not working as hard as we are. Now, this can happen. It can happen at home. You know, I'm sitting there watching something on TV and my wife's in the kitchen and she's wondering why she's working so hard and I'm just relaxing and not doing anything. Maybe you've been in that scenario. Happens at work, doesn't it? That person, they're getting a paycheck just like you are and you're working hard and you look over and somebody on the team, because the boss has turned his or her head for a little while, and they're not pulling their weight, and there's a frustration in that. Ever seen that happen in the local church? You're involved in a ministry, this ministry that really needs to be done, and you're working really hard, but then you see some folks around you that could be involved in that ministry and they're choosing just not to do much. And we understand the frustration that Martha feels. You know, we can't really point a finger at her and say, I just cannot believe this, because we've all been there in some way or some form. It happens in all aspects of life. And perhaps in Martha, we see some of the, found a list called Traits of the Stress Prone. And maybe some of these characteristics, some of these likely would apply to Martha. Maybe some of these would apply to us. These are traits of the stress prone. Number one, plans the day unrealistically. We never do that, do we? We make this list of 20 things that have to get done today. How many times do we get 20 things done in a day? Never. And so I've planned unreal. Well, I'm just setting myself up for failure. Always in a hurry. That can be, you know, I got to point the finger at myself sometimes on that. We'll pull in someplace. And when we, you know, when the kids were both at home and younger, I'd try to give this warning. If we're on the interstate and we're about to pull in somewhere, I'm trying to give a warning several miles out. Hey, we're about to stop. You might want to start getting your shoes on. You might want to start getting ready to exit the vehicle, because we're going to stop. And so I'd give this big warning and we stop and I get out and I'm headed inside and I look behind me and nobody's following me. And I've actually locked them in the car because I opened my door and took my time getting out and I've hit the button and now they're locked in because they weren't, you know, I'm always in a hurry. Number three, traits of the stress prone, makes no plan for relaxation. You know, I go, 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 go. Did Jesus understand the value of recreation, or the way to think about it would be recreation? He absolutely did. His inner circle, he would carve out time for those guys to be recreated, recreated. No plans for relaxation. Number four, feels guilty about doing anything other than work. That might well be Martha. I just can't sit down and just listen to Jesus because there are these other things that have to be done here, and they're not going to get done. And if I leave them for tomorrow, I may feel like a failure. Number five, sees an unforeseen problem as a setback or a disaster. Are things going to go wrong? Yes. Murphy's Law is real. It's not, but it feels like it is, right? We know from time to time things are going to go wrong, but if I really don't want to be stressed out, I've got to try to work on not seeing every unforeseen problem as a disaster. The next one, and there are just two more, is always thinking about several other things when working. You know, I'm working on this, but I'm also, mentally, I'm working on this, 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 and this. And so my focus is never on any one thing. And then the last one, feels the need to be recognized and overextends themselves because of this. Now, I don't know if this is Martha. We're not told. We're not told what's going on inside her mind. We know she's upset with her sister, but we do know there are people that part of their effort is because they want to be recognized for what they've done. And, of course, Jesus teaches on that, you know, the quiet thing that we do that nobody knows about. The audience of one always knows. And so Martha's serving. She ends up being distracted. Her distraction is demonstrated in the fact that she becomes very critical of her sister. And it's noble. She's doing a good thing. She's trying. You know, what might it be like to actually have the opportunity to have Jesus in your home? And that's an amazing opportunity. And the honor of serving a meal to the Savior. The honor of serving a meal to the friend who actually has raised your brother from the dead. And even at the point she gets upset with her sister, in her mind at least, it's all about trying to take care of Jesus. She believes she's doing the right things for the right reasons. But remember this. This is kind of a key thought for tonight. Good things can become distractions when they take us away from better things or best things. Attempting to meet the needs of Jesus is actually preventing Martha, attempting to meet the needs of Jesus is actually preventing Jesus from meeting the needs of Martha. She's missing out on what she needs most. She's missing out on something that only Jesus can provide. And so there's several problems that come with distractions. Distractions will prevent me from setting my mind on things above. And you remember, there's a lot said about it in Colossians chapter 3. I'll just share a few of the verses from there if you want to turn over and follow along. But Paul has this discussion about how we need to set our minds on things above. I'm turning with the clicker in my hand, so bear with me here. And let me get that first click. Okay. If then you were raised with Christ, and of course you've heard this text before, you understand the idea there is, since you've been raised with Christ, the logical thing, what is it? Well, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, that's interesting. And it seems like that thought process, now Martha didn't have reference, you know, this wasn't available to her at that point as all this is going on, but it's a blessing for us to have that. The context here is the idea, me needing to put away evil desire, to seek things above since I've died and I've been raised with Christ. But in this moment, in this narrative in Luke chapter 10, would you say Martha's focus in a very real sense is more on the physical Or is our focus more on the spiritual? What would you say? Oh no, you've gone to sleep. Would you say it's more on the physical? Yeah, I think so. I've got to get Jesus fed. I've got to make sure he's full. I've got to make sure he's comfortable. Got to get him just the right dessert. You know, and of course, we're putting that into our context. But you understand, she's really focused on the physical in the moment. And what Jesus is trying to help her understand is that Mary over here is focused on the spiritual. And Jesus is calling that a better choice. The other thing about distractions, the core problem with her being distracted is selfishness. Now, I think you probably understand as well as I do, when we're not doing well, when we get ourselves into trouble, if you trace the problems that we bring on ourselves back to root cause, how many times does it come back to me being selfish? Almost always, right? And really, you see that in her. She's focused on herself. As she brings this in front of Jesus, Martha is distracted, verse 40, with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care?" Well, the audacity to ask Jesus, "Do you not care?" Now, can you imagine asking Jesus? You're in front of him physically, front and center, and you have the audacity to ask Jesus, "Do you not care?" We love singing about how much Jesus cares, but do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. You know, this isn't fair to me. I mean, you turn on the news these days and every other story is about something that's not fair to somebody, right? We make life about me and about us and what hasn't gone well, and we're very selfish sometimes. And see, selfishness is the antithesis, to seeking things above. On the other side of this, we ought to really be looking for ways to be helpful. In other words, if I am the guy in the recliner watching my wife clean up the kitchen, what should I really do? You can say it. What should I really do? Help. I should get my lazy self out of the recliner and get in there and get something done. Because most of the time, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. The last time you got in trouble for being in the recliner when your wife was working on something, it probably wasn't a time where you were sitting in the recliner with your Bible open, right? Now I'm getting personal. I'm going to have to get out of the kitchen, right? I'm talking about me. If I'm ever in that situation, there's no way I could ever make the case, "Honey, well, I was actually communing with God while you were in there cleaning the kitchen." I've never been in that situation where I could legitimately claim that. And you probably haven't either. And so there is the side of this where, you know, we need to be the kind of folks where if we see a need, we're ready to get up and help. Get up and get something done, especially, you know, in our culture today. Because in a lot of our homes today, everybody works. Everybody's out there 8 hours a day working. And so if everybody's got to get out and everybody's going to work, then when you get home, guess what everybody needs to do? Everybody's got to work at home too. Help make things happen. So we need to be the kind of folks who look for opportunities to pull more than our own weight, pull our own weight, to do what we can. But in the end, let's talk about the idea that Martha should have made a better choice. One of the things that's interesting to me in this text, at what point did Jesus decide to correct Martha? Did he just do that out of the blue? When did he choose to actually say something to her about what she was doing? When she brought it up, when she became critical of her sister. Jesus didn't call her out. "I cannot believe that you're in there in the kitchen while I'm in here trying to teach." Jesus didn't make it about himself. He didn't correct her until she started trying to call out her sister. And it was that point that he came to Mary's defense and said, let me help you understand some things here. I find that interesting. He weighed in when she became critical. And then as he does that, he realizes and reminds her of some things and some things that we don't have inside information to. He says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Sounds like there may be more going on with Martha than we're privy to in this text. And again, we can identify. Sometimes there is so much stress and there are so many things going on in our lives that in that moment when something frustrates us, we may allow a bunch of frustrations all coming together about a bunch of different things to then all be zeroed in on one person. I don't know if that's going on here or not, but Jesus says, you've got a lot going on here. You're worried, you're troubled by many things. And what did Jesus teach on, what did he say about worry in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he say? Do it or don't. He said, don't worry, don't be troubled. And he said, the way you can live that way is if you've realized that you cannot serve two masters, you've got to choose one, so choose me and then don't worry. And so we live that out perfectly, don't we? No, it's hard being human. It's a struggle sometimes all of our lives. But he says, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. Without speculating regarding what we do not know, it points to the fact that Jesus knows everything. We can't fool him. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And as such, he points us to the one thing that can help her. Pointing her, if you will, to the one needed thing. One thing is needed. And Mary's chosen that good part. What is the one thing that's needed? The peace that passes all understanding comes in a relationship with whom? With Jesus. And so I need to learn what he expects. I need to make learning what he wants, what he needs. I need to put a priority on that. Sitting at his feet, bowing in worship before him. And Mary seems to be making that choice, and Martha doesn't. And so Jesus says, hey, Mary's chosen the good part. She's chosen that which is better. And so for us, the challenge becomes, you know, as we're doing life, I've got to be seeking the better choice. And especially in those times where I may have several options in front of me, all of which have merit, all of which may be good in some way. We were talking tonight a little bit at supper about, you know, every congregation I visit, everybody's struggling with, and it's easy to talk about because you all are here on a Wednesday night. You know, everybody's trying to figure out, well, how do we get folks to come back on Sunday night? And I think a lot of it is we've got to generate, you know, part of it is this growth where we're generating within them a desire to want to be back and be in front of God and be together. But this whole thought process of choosing what is better or best would seem to come into play here. Being with my church family. So as we finish, as we get closer to taking our break, let's think about some couple of practical suggestions that maybe can help us overcome what can be stressful times so that ultimately in the moment we can make better choices. Number one, setting realistic expectations. Come on now. There we go. Setting realistic expectations can bless us. One translation of verse 40 reads, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. What Martha had chosen was not bad in and of itself. The things she was doing, those things were good. But I wonder if all the things she was doing could be classified as truly being necessary. You know, sometimes around, you think about, we started with like Christmas holidays, and that's where we really get out of control on the decorating and the this and that. And, you know, I had to get some stuff out of the attic the other day, and I'm moving Christmas decorations out of the way to get to the stuff I needed to get to, you know, so we know how that goes. And sometimes we get all stressed out about certain things, but wonder how much of that stress we just bring on ourselves because we're doing things that we don't really even need to be worried about doing. You know, the holidays are still going to happen if I do a little less and keep some of the stress off myself. Because it seems like the thing about Martha's predicament, you've got Jesus in your house, but who's assigned her all these things, all these duties? Who's decided what had to be done? And if she had too much to do, it's probably not because her sister simply isn't helping. It may be because her plans are simply too elaborate. Maybe she's planned too much. And so sometimes, if we're in a season where we're really stressed out and we're getting to that point where it's making us selfish, maybe one of the things we need to really focus in on, what is it that's causing the stress for me? What is the thing? Identify it, and then identify whether it's something that really needs to be done. Is it something that I really have control over? You know, if it's, I love eating. I'm going to eat tomorrow, and you probably will too. But, you know, if part of my eating tomorrow is this special dessert that takes 4 hours to make the day before, and I don't have 4 hours the day before, well, maybe we'll still figure out a way to have plenty to eat tomorrow without that dessert. You know, you see what I'm saying? We need to look for opportunities to simplify things if we're getting ourselves stressed out. And then the other thing here, we need to remember why we're doing what we do. Because if we, like Martha, get ourselves so worked up that it causes us to lash out at other people, if it causes us to show out in a very selfish way, it may well cause us to miss out on some of what makes being with the people we love so valuable, so precious. You know, when we get together with folks, a lot of times the value is, you know, we're getting to spend time with people that we love dearly. We joined the grandparents club in April. That's exciting. And so part of the excitement tomorrow is, you know, I've got this 3-month-old grandson that we get to hang out with, you know. So I'm glad to be part of that club now. But if we get distracted and we get selfish, we may miss the opportunity to shine the spotlight on Jesus, to shine the spotlight on Jesus' ability to change lives. Because you think about it, a lot of times when we're getting together with folks, and sometimes this is extended family, you know, most all of us have extended family members, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And there's a stress that comes with it that, you know, we're going to be hanging out with this person, and we know they're not on the same page that we are spiritually, or at least as best we can tell they're not. And so we're thinking about, man, we need an opportunity, we need an open door, because we need this person to, you know, we need them to come around to what's right. And if I get selfish and I don't act like Jesus would act, that sure isn't going to help me reach that person who needs to be reached. Because the goal must be that in everything I do, I've got to be giving glory to God and doing things in such a way that people want to see my actions and give glory to God because of what they see in me. And then let me leave you with this before the break. Maybe one thing that can help us be better is to get the focus off of ourselves and decide to make sure that we're going to do something to help make a spiritual difference for somebody else. You know, maybe when the big family gathering happens, maybe one of our goals is, as much as it relates to me, I'm going to do what I can to mend a family quarrel. This has gone on long enough. If there is any possibility of there, as it relates to me, if there can possibly be peace, I'm going to do what I can to help mend a problem within the family. Or build a bridge with that family member that, you know, you don't have to raise your hands, but most of us have a family member out there somewhere where you really don't look forward to spending time with them. You know, we've all got that person in the family. And maybe it's time that I look at that as an opportunity to build a bridge. Build a bridge that leads to an evangelistic opportunity. Or maybe it's telling someone that actually is close to you, that maybe you don't spend as much time with as you'd like to, telling them how much they've blessed your life. How many people don't benefit from encouragement? I mean, that is a universal benefit, and it's something we can all do. Forgive somebody who's treated you badly, however you want to say that. You know, sometimes we've got those things that have happened and we've never dealt with them, we've never addressed them, we've never extended forgiveness. Make a spiritual difference. Forgive somebody. Turn away wrath with a soft answer when things get tense. You know, when you do get called out because you're sitting in your recliner when you should be in the kitchen helping, how do you normally react to that? Is there ever a defensive reaction? Sometimes we just need to say, you're right, I'm wrong. And that's never easy to say, but sometimes that's what we need to say. And that'll turn away wrath every time. Surprise everyone again. This is related. Surprise everyone and apologize if you find yourself in the wrong. We were joking about that at supper tonight. You know, you might have people passing out on the floor if you stood up and say, hey, I was wrong. But that can be a great thing. And then maybe even invite somebody who you suspect is lonely. Invite them to the thing that you're going to get together and do with friends, loved ones, whatever. Tomorrow, one of our friends, the daughter of the lady's house will be at, she's invited a friend over, a friend who's her age, who had moved north, had gotten married, had 3 kids, and then a marriage blew up, and now this girl's come back to the Shoals, and she's trying to work, she's trying to raise 3 daughters, and she's got just a ton going on in her life, and so Whitney has invited her to the thing tomorrow so that she will have some people to be with. You know, that's really getting the focus off self when you start looking for those opportunities to bless somebody else. Let's have a word of prayer, and then after the break, we'll extend the Lord's invitation. God, we thank you for the story of Mary and Martha. We thank you for what you reveal through your word, and we realize sometimes we do get stressed out about things that maybe are legitimate, maybe things that aren't. But help us to be more mindful of always seeking choices that are better, choices that are best. Choices that best honor you, choices that will best help us to grow spiritually. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful most of all for Jesus, who not only teaches us through this narrative, but who makes heaven possible. And it's through his name we pray. Amen.